Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Good evening, everyone. It is it's good to see everybody. It is 7 o'clock, so it's time to get started. And if you want to go ahead and be turning to Job chapter 21 is where we're going to be this evening. Job chapter 21. Just to go ahead and let me go ahead and tell you about this, because I know you're all going to see this at some point. You're all going to wonder. I wish I had a really, really cool story, but I do not. I do not. It was just shaving randomly. All of a sudden, just decided to have this weird accident on my scalp. I wish I could say that, like, I fell out of my attic doing something, you know, super heroic for my wife. Or I wish I could say that in the Prodigal Son skit, we were really trying to sell it and, you know, in a bar fight, had a bottle cracked over my head or something, you know. Nothing that cool. Nothing that interesting at all. Just a very, very unfortunate swipe of the razor blade today. So, and trust me, if I could wear something smaller and less conspicuous, I absolutely would be. But this tells you that it was not exactly minor. But we're gonna live. I feel like I'm a little bit at a disadvantage, which unfortunately puts, you know, I hope it doesn't put the class at a disadvantage. But as this quarter has started the study of Job, I have not really been able to keep up with that study, at least being in here, whether it be being away at camp or teaching the youth class or trying to keep up outside, you know, with, you know, security detail and things like that. So we're picking up in Job 21 tonight, and I hope that that we continue logically from what has been delivered in the past. And I always appreciate the teachers that have put the time in to get us here. And I'm just, you know, hoping that we can continue that. And if something goes awry, or if something is a vast diversion from what has been studied before, I'm sure Brother JB will fix all that when he comes up here beginning next week. Okay. Before we begin our study, though, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that you give us to be here this evening. Father, we are blessed to have such a family of like-minded, faithful people that we can surround ourselves with, that we get so much encouragement from, that we can lift each other up, that we can help each other grow spiritually, and ultimately, Father, help each other get to heaven. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word to study, and Father, just help us to never take for granted the power that it holds and the knowledge and the wisdom that is contained within it. Father, as we study, not just tonight, but every time we open the pages of your word, we just pray that we can have open hearts and open minds and allow it to work and allow it to change us. Father, we thank you so much for this family here. We thank you for the leadership of the elders. We thank you for the work of the deacons and all those that do so much to make this church family what it is. Father, we are blessed to be able to wear the name of your Son. We are blessed to have the opportunity to serve in your kingdom. And we pray that you will strengthen us and bless us to be faithful as we try to serve you to the very best of our ability according to your word. Father, bless this time of study this evening. Help us to all grow from it and help your name to be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so auditorium class, just as a reminder, I would like to encourage discussion, things like that. If there is a point that you have that might not have been brought out in our discussion, I know it's a little bit more difficult. We get in a big room like this, and we want to keep to ourselves. But we do have a couple of young guys with microphones, and we have those microphones so that comments from the class, from the audience, can be heard via the live stream and things like that. So please don't hesitate to offer up any thoughts that you may have. Okay, so pick it up in chapter 21, where we are. This is a response to Zophar, and Zophar has just finished speaking and positing basically that the wicked will suffer. Okay, there in verse 29, Zophar says, "This is the wicked man's portion from God, the heritage decreed for him by God." So, just in short, if I could, his whole point during that particular discourse is this would not be happening to you if you did not have wickedness in your life. Okay, this is your fault. There is obviously some kind of sin in your life that has brought this on. Okay, so this leads us to Job's response in chapter 21. And again, in a nutshell, and we're going to kind of go through this, and in the time we have, we're going to get into it as much as we can, but there will be times where it feels like we're just kind of skipping rocks over some things, but we do want to get as much as we can out of it. The idea here is Job's response to that is that, well, there are wicked people all around that appear to be living well and being blessed, even though they aren't faithful to God in any way. And Job is struggling to make sense of all that, as I'm sure we would as well and probably have at times, where we see God's faithful. They might be struggling, they might be dealing with some heavy trial or enduring some heavy tribulation or whatever, and it's easy to look around and see those that are not faithful to God living what the world would consider to be a much easier or better life. So we can definitely sympathize with Job and understand how his mindset here. He knows he's been faithful to the Lord, and yet he's being made to suffer so severely. He can't understand why his faithfulness isn't being rewarded, while the faithlessness of those around him seemingly goes unpunished. Okay, so as we can't really talk about Job, and forgive me if this has been discussed before, but especially in his response to Zophar specifically, we have to talk about the role of suffering in the life of a Christian. Does suffering play a role in the life of a Christian? Everybody shake your head like this. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. There is a so what? Because are we going to suffer? Yes. Now, I realize suffering is a very, very broad term. That if very quickly if we polled the audience, we would probably, for as many different people in here, we would probably come up with that many different definitions or characteristics of suffering. So it's very, 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 very broad. Okay, but the things that we endure, what kind of role, what kind of purpose, why does someone that is faithful to God to the best of their ability still have suffering in their life? So does suffering play a role? Yes, it does. So what role does that? I'm just going to offer some suggestions. First of all, how can we expect not to suffer when we know that Jesus himself suffered? Right, so keep your string there in Job 21, or a pencil or something, because we're going to be going back and forth. Turn over to Hebrews 5 really quick, and we're going to turn and look at these as opposed to having them up on slides. But Hebrews 5 verses 7 and 8, thinking about Jesus learning obedience through suffering. So Hebrews 5 verses 7 and 8, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Does that mean that Jesus was a disobedient person and had to be disciplined to the point of learning obedience? No, of course not. Okay, but again, how can we expect, no matter how faithful we try to be, how can we expect not to experience suffering when even Jesus himself, the very Son of God, dealt with suffering in his life? Okay, but there is good news in that. Turn to Romans chapter 8. There is good news to be found in our suffering. And I know we don't always think about it that way, right? But Romans 8 and 16, if we suffer as Christ did, we will be glorified as he was. Okay, so the Spirit, Romans 8 verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If we follow him, right? If we follow him, we are going to experience suffering. We're going to experience persecution. Okay? But also, if we follow him, we are also going to be rewarded for that faithfulness as he was rewarded and glorified. So our suffering, turn over to James chapter 1, our suffering produces patience, right? Now, we can spend a lot of time on this, but we know that, for example, that we don't grow when we are in our comfort zone. Right? We don't grow when things are comfortable. We grow through struggle, right? I mean, if you want to get into the, you know, for example, you know, the biology of building muscle, right? You know, when you're working out or you're lifting weights or whatever it is, you're actually tearing those fibers. And when those fibers repair themselves, they come back stronger. Or when you break a bone, right, it grows back stronger than it was. And when I was a little kid, I couldn't understand that. I was like, wait, so if I break my bone, I'll actually be stronger after that, right? But we grow from struggle, okay? James 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There is a growth to be found only on the other side of suffering, right? Whether that's, you know, and we can call that hardship, we can call that trial, we can call that tribulation, we can pull a lot of things, but there is a growth that only comes from hardship, right? So even in our suffering, even in those trials, even in those tribulations, we can see that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, we're still in James real quick. Turn a few pages over to James chapter 5. And here we have Job mentioned specifically, just to kind of help frame the theme for tonight. James 5, beginning in verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, we put ourselves in Job's position, right, at this point in chapter 21, and it's really, really hard to see how through all of this suffering we see God's mercy and his compassion, right? But we've also now, we can look at, you know, at the Lord that's delivered us through a trial or delivered us through a period of suffering. And then on the other side, we do see his mercy and we do see his compassion and we do see the end and we do see that, hey, I am stronger. My trust and my faith is deeper and stronger in him because of this, right? So Job at this point, he still can't see the larger context of his situation. He knows that what his quote unquote friends are telling him are not true, but he's still searching for answers. He has no idea about the conversation between God and Satan that initiated all of his suffering. He has no idea that he was chosen to suffer, and this is really, really important, that he was chosen to suffer because of his faithfulness, right? And it's always been interesting to me that in chapter 1, when this whole thing begins, who was the first person to mention Job? Who was the first person to mention Job by name? God did, right? God did. It wasn't Satan. It wasn't Satan that said, hey, won't you give me a shot at Job over there? No, God said, have you considered my servant Job? Job was selected by God because of his faith. And you know, we want to think, well, you know, the more faithful I am, the safer I should be. Well, there's not a scriptural precedent for that, especially in Job's case. So instead of asking why me, which is really, really easy to do, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Maybe we should stop and consider and sometimes maybe ask, why not me? Right? Why should I not suffer? Right? Why should I not have tribulation or trial or endure hardships, you know, and things like that? Okay. So, back to our text in Job 21. Okay, we're going to start, we're going to drop down and start in verse 7, because this is kind of the kickoff of the response. You know, he says in verse 2, keep listening to my words, let this be your comfort, bear with me and I will speak. You know, in verse 7 he says, why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? All right, so that kind of kicks us off to, you know, Job's response to Zophar saying, well, if that's true, if the wicked are punished, then why are all of these wicked people around me prospering, right? Why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Again, it's kind of the opposite, you know, when people, why do bad things happen to good people? Job's kind of saying, well, why do good things happen to bad people, right? So why do those that are opposed to God's will appear to be living the good life, as somebody might say, while those that are faithful to him struggle? So he goes on, verse 8, their offspring are established in their presence, and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and no rod of God is upon them. Their bull breeds without fail, their cow calves and does not miscarry. They send out their little boys like a flock, and their children dance. So he's going on, and he's laying out his evidence, if you will, of why Zophar's reasoning is flawed, is incorrect, right? And then it gets down to verse 14, and he says, they say to God, depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. So it's not just that they are living how they want to live, and they're living away from God's, you know, from God's will, and they're still getting blessed. It's also bewildering to Job, and trying to use, and he's trying to use this as evidence, you know, back at Zophar to say, not only are they not living the way, they are purposely rejecting the knowledge of God. They're purposely rejecting. You know, when he says, they say to God, depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Verse 15, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we get if we pray to him? So in other words, this is the very essence of humanism. Right? It's the very essence of, I did this. I don't need God. I did this. All of this has come from me. Right? And if, you know, and we, it doesn't take us long to look around and see that, you know, this humanist putting myself on a pedestal, you know, we see that swirling all around us. Not too long ago, heard of a son that was very successful in terms of his job and his income and things like that. Graduated college, moved out to California, worked for Google, made about $1 bazillion probably. I don't know exactly, but he did very, very well for himself by those standards. And was having a conversation with his mom, and the mom said, you know, you have done amazingly well. God has blessed you so richly, hasn't he? And the son's response was, God didn't do that. I did that. Right? And that should cause us to shudder when we hear someone completely reject any favor or completely point to themselves as the sole source. Right? And Job is pointing that out, that there are people that don't even desire God's knowledge. And again, it's that humanist, it's all about me and it's all about self. And there are examples upon examples that we could talk about, but I think one of the best examples is Nebuchadnezzar. Turn over to Daniel chapter 4. And as you're turning, I know that you know, we have you know, as far, you know, there was a little bit of discussion about Daniel recently, and then what's happening in Daniel chapter 4 is Daniel has been given the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's second dream, okay? And it's bad news for Nebuchadnezzar. And just as a side note, and kind of piggybacking onto our Sunday morning lesson about bearing false witness, Daniel had the opportunity, because Daniel knew the truth, and he knew it was going to be bad news for Nebuchadnezzar. In that situation, it would have been very easy for Daniel to lie, to withhold the truth and tell Nebuchadnezzar what he wanted to hear, because the only person that would have known any better would have been Daniel, but obviously also God, okay? So he's got this news to tell Nebuchadnezzar, And in chapter 4, verse 25, he says, "They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." Again, not good news for Nebuchadnezzar, right? But then later in verse, just drop down to verse 30, and this is after, you know, 12 months go by, all these things come to pass, and the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Right? So just a great example here of this humanist idea that Job is pointing out to Zophar, right? And Nebuchadnezzar being a great example, but we see this around us all the time, and we have to reject that because it is pride on display. Right? Think about the day, you know, when we read in Romans 1 and around verse 18, I believe it is, where, you know, they did not see fit to retain God in their knowledge, nor were they thankful. And then the rest of that chapter gets very, very dark, right? Not acknowledging God for who he is and not being thankful to him for what he has done for us leads to very, very dark places, right? And we see that when we elevate ourselves and put ourselves in place of God, that's what happens. Nebuchadnezzar was brought low because of that pride, okay? And Job is pointing out that there are people that it's not just that they're prospering, they're specifically rejecting the knowledge of God. They're specifically rejecting that God had anything to do with their material wealth or their physical success that they're experiencing. Now, obviously, it's no sin to be rich. It's no sin to have a great deal of material possessions or things like that. But there's a reason that Jesus said it is harder for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go to heaven. Okay? Why? If it's not wrong to be, and I'm just going to say be rich, and hopefully everybody in this context understands that I'm just talking about by a worldly standard of how much your net value is or whatever descriptor you want to put on that. If it's not a sin to be materially wealthy, why did Jesus warn so strongly about it? Say it again. They put their wealth above God. And Alyssa? Exactly. So Miss Carol said they put their wealth before God. Miss Alyssa said that it makes you self-sufficient. And if I can nutshell that, what happens is the more you amass for yourself, the more self-sufficient you think you are, and you think you need God less. Is that a fair summation? Yeah. So it's interesting because we've seen that play out. I remember Arnold Wright talking years and years ago. When we started the work in Ukraine, and Brother Andrews could speak to this way, way better than I could, but I'm the one with the microphone right now, Brother Andrews. So, but right after communism fell, okay, right after communism fell, the effort in Ukraine, there were lots of people that were interested in the church, lots of people interested in obeying the gospel. And my first time to go was in 2005, and I went back in 2007. But I remember Arnold talking about the more wealthy, the more comfortable the culture and the society got, the more material wealth and the more material things that they had, the more self-sufficient they became, the harder it was for people to be receptive to the gospel. And we see that played out. The more we rely on self, the more we disavow the knowledge and the favor of God, the more dangerous it becomes in terms of the security of our souls, right? The parable of the rich young fool that we know from Luke 12. You know, he has a great harvest and he has all this stuff. He's like, what am I going to do with all this? Well, I know I'll build bigger barns and I'll just keep all this stuff and I'll make myself better. God said to him, fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Verse 21 is the key. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So Job, again, going back to our text, Job is pointing out that all of these things, Zophar, that you're trying to say to me about the wicked being, you know, the wicked are obviously punished and the faithful are obviously rewarded, that's not true. And the flaw there is that it's the wrong standard by which to judge, right? You're using a worldly ruler. You're using a worldly standard of measurement as opposed to the standard of measurement that God wants us to. And obviously, that is our faithfulness to his word, okay? So let's pick back up in verse 23 there. Verse 23, Job chapter 21. Says, one dies in his full vigor, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails full of milk and the marrow of his bones moist. Another dies in bitterness of soul, never having tasted of prosperity. They lie down alike in the dust, and the worms cover them. So their end is the same, right? The wicked, their end is the same, the wicked and the faithful. Yet one died in full vigor while the other died in bitterness of soul. And again, pointing out here that is an incorrect standard. Okay? Because to look and say, that poor, pitiful person died with nothing. Well, if they died in the Lord, they died with everything, right? And when we look and say, oh man, you know, that person did so well for himself. He graduated college and he went to work for Google and he made a bajillion dollars and now he's making a bajillion zillion dollars because he sold that and he has his own company now and all of these things. And he dies, yet he dies lost. He dies with nothing, right? But this idea that we have to have stuff, right? And that if we have stuff, then we've obviously been granted favor by the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. God is the source of all good things, right? And it's not that, you know, the opposite of, well, if you have all this stuff, then you obviously obtained it through hook and crook or some kind of nefarious means or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying at all. Again, what standard are we allowing ourselves? Well, number one, what standard are we judging ourselves by? Because we can be pretty hard on ourselves. What standard are we using to evaluate the world around us? And what standard are we allowing being applied to us to affect our own, you know, self-image, how we think the world sees us, and things like that? The only standard that matters is how we measure up to the Word of God, right? John 12:48 says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day, right? There is going to be a test. And we have everything that's going to be on the test. And the rubric that is going to be used to grade our test is the Word of God, right? And spoiler alert, we're going to fall short because we are imperfect. But if we are in Christ, Christ has solved all of that for us, but we have to be in him, right? That is the standard. If we're trying to figure out what we should measure against, okay, we look at the Word of God and we realize that I can never fulfill that, but Christ fulfilled that for me. So I need to make sure that I'm in Christ. So then it's not about the stuff that I have. It's not about, well, this person is wicked and this person is faithless and, you know, this person has, you know, five houses and three boats and all this thing. So why does this person have all this stuff and why do I not have all that stuff? Because all that stuff doesn't matter. Right? None of that stuff matters if we're outside of Christ. So again, that's the standard that we need to be really, you know, concerning ourselves with. Okay? Yes. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. She said that, you know, bumper sticker years ago says, he who dies with the most toys wins. And it's that philosophy that my only goal is just to amass the most stuff. Okay, it's like playing a real life game of Monopoly. Okay, my goal is to win the game and have all of the money and own all of the things. Right, but again, what is it? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? Right. Any other comments? I don't want to steamroll anybody. I want to give you a chance to talk. Yes, sir. Yeah. Saying that you get all this stuff and then what happens? You got to maintain it, and then you just want more stuff. You ask a rich man, how much is enough money? Well, just a little bit more, right? It's always just a little bit more. If that is the standard by which you are living your life, right? Okay, so as we go on, picking back up in verse 23, one dies and is full of vigor, being wholly at ease and secure, his pails full of milk and the marrow of his bones moist. Another dies in bitterness of soul, never having tasted of prosperity. They lie down alike in the dust and the worms cover them. Again, pointing out that like the end is the same. Okay, now drop all the way down to the bottom of the chapter, verse 34. He says, how then can you comfort me with empty words, since falsehood remains in your answers? Just calls them straight out, okay? Says, I hear what you're saying, but what you're saying is incorrect, because I'm giving you evidence to the contrary. You're saying that the wicked are the ones punished, and if you were faithful, Job, if you were faithful, you would not be suffering all this, right? And Job is saying, but look at all of these cases. Look at all of these instances of the wicked prospering, right? So what you're telling me is not true. So why should I listen to you, right? How then will you comfort me with empty nothings? That's pretty strong language. You have nothing, like what you're saying is of no use, is of no gain to me. So Job's not having it, right? He's not having it at all. He exposes the flaws in Zophar's reasoning. And these quote-unquote friends that are trying to explain and rationalize what's happening to Job have no real answers or wisdom to offer. You think about this, because there are times when, you know, they will make a true statement in and of itself, but in the greater context of what they're saying, the application, what they believe to be true, is not actually true. And again, you know, we see that a great example here in Zophar. So, I'm sorry, yes, ma'am. Absolutely. So for those that couldn't hear, and for those on the live stream, what Alyssa was saying is what struck her about her study of this was that every friend of Job believes in his heart of hearts, if you will, that he is pleasing and right with God, right? But their counsel is obviously flawed, even though they believe that they are giving Job what we might say is God's honest truth, right? So the caution for us is if we are going to bring someone counsel, then we need to make sure that counsel is in line with the Word of God, right? In other words, not just what I, well, Job, this, let me tell you what I think. Well, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what I believe. It only matters what the Word of God says, right? So when we talk about, you know, seeking counsel, we should seek wise counsel. We should always have people in our lives that we trust, that we can go to, that we can ask questions, that we can bounce things off of. Just to have those relationships with people that we trust. However, we cannot, no matter who it is, we cannot lift a person's counsel above what the Bible actually says, right? No matter who it is. Right, we are blessed here in the West Huntsville family to have great preachers and teachers, but none of them, and several of them are in this room and would not disagree with this, none of them can out-preach the Word of God, right? None of them are on a higher spiritual plane of understanding than the words that we have for ourselves, right? And again, we need to have relationships. We need to go to people that we trust and say, I need your help. I need counsel. I need some advice. I'm really struggling with this. But at the same time, no matter who it is, we should always have that Berean mindset, right? Everybody knows what I mean by the Berean mindset, where we're searching the scriptures to see if what we're receiving, to see if what we're being told is true. And that's one of the things that's interesting to me about this back and forth between Zophar and Job. Zophar is laying out, well, this, 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 and this. And Job is like, No, that's not right, because here's this, and this. Here are these evidences to the contrary, right? So we do need to seek wise counsel, but again, always weigh that counsel against the Word of God. Back in a few chapters, if you turn back to Job chapter 12, and just look at a couple of verses that kind of undergird this point here. Job 12 and verse 13, Job is speaking and he says, with him, and who's he talking about? With God, with the Lord. With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. And a few verses later, verse 16, with him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. In other words, everything is within his hand. There is no one that escapes his hand. And prudence is a word that I think we would do well to kind of chew on. Not I mean, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but just in our own thought, what it means to be prudent, right? And it's really just reasoning through things to make good decisions, right? And I know that sounds very simple. Well, duh, yeah. But like, do we do that enough? Do we actually reason through things, or do we just react to things? And I would love to tell you that every decision I make, that I stop and I just reason through it all without, I don't ever react emotionally and make decisions on the fly. I would love to be able to tell you that's true, but it's not, right? So we would all, I think, do better to be able to pause and think, what would prudence, what would scriptural prudence have me do in this? So the ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason, right? We talked at camp a little bit about about one of the schemes or one of the devices of the devil is that he wants us to be emotional, right? He wants us to be on edge. He wants us to be, catch us off guard so that we react without thinking. So he wants us stirred up, right? He wants us emotional. You know why? Because we don't think when we're emotional. We're not prudent when we're emotional. We react without thinking. And we need to have our feet grounded in the Word so that we can pause and pray and think about, what would prudence have me do here? Okay. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Do we need to have good friends in our lives that we can trust, that we can go to for advice? Absolutely, right? But we should never, again, we talk about putting ourselves on a pedestal. We should never put another person on such a pedestal that we take their word for something over the Word of God, right? Other comments here before we venture into chapter 22. And Eliphaz. Okay, so Eliphaz responds to Job and speaks and accuses Job of great wickedness. So again, there's a theme here. You know, Job, you know, this wouldn't be happening to you if you didn't have some kind of wickedness, some kind of sin in your life. In verse 5, I want to key in there on verse 5. Well, He begins in the first few verses, can a man be profitable to God? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself. So in other words, you know, kind of saying, you know, remember your place, you know, what good are you to God? Or, you know, kind of a who do you think you are type situation. But verse 5, is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquities. And again, making the argument that Job must be wicked to have all of this calamity brought upon him. And what's interesting, what starts happening in verse 6, Eliphaz starts making claims that he has no evidence for. At least we're not given any evidence. So just read through this with me in verse 6. For you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have given no water to the weary to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. The man with power possessed the land, and the favored man lived in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. Therefore, snares are all around you, and sudden terror overwhelms you. So you must have done all of these terrible things, Job, because all of these terrible things are happening to you, right? I may not have seen it, but I'm convinced that you did something, right? So again, you're rich and you're suffering, so something must have happened. You must have done something evil. You must have done something greedy. You must have done something selfish for all of this to happen. And he goes on in verse 12, is not God high in the heavens? See the highest stars, how lofty they are. Now, this is a great example. Verse 12, is that a true statement? If you just plucked that verse and put a nice, pretty background on it and shared it on your social media feeds, right? Made a nice little pretty Instagram picture that says, is not God high in the heavens? See the highest stars, how lofty they are. Is that a true statement in and of itself? Well, yes, of course it is, okay? But the context here is he's using that truth to accuse Job of something that's not true, right? So again, we have to be very, very careful. Very careful of context. We have to be very, very careful of application, making sure that we understand, because what Eliphaz is saying here is, Job, you've obviously done these wicked things, and God has seen it because God sees everything. And again, that is true. That is a true statement. But the application of that true statement in this context, you know, leads us to something that is not true about Job. Okay, so, and again, I heard the first bell ring, so the second bell is going to catch us. But I want to drop down to verse 21. He says, agree with God and be at peace, thereby good will come to you. Again, kind of our theme for the night that Zophar has been, you know, that Job has responded to with Zophar's argument, the argument that Eliphaz is making here, saying, if you do good things, if you are faithful to the Lord, then good things are going to happen to you, right? And I immediately thought of the false teaching of the prosperity gospel in this. The idea that the more faithful I am, the more physically and materially rewarded I am going to be, right? Agree with God and be at peace, thereby good will come to you. Again, so let's pluck that verse in and of itself. Agree with God and good things are going to come to you. Is that a true statement? Well, considering like Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, that those that love the Lord, the ultimate end for those that love the Lord, or in this, to use this syntax, the ultimate end for those that agree with God is good. But that's not what Eliphaz is saying. Eliphaz is saying, if you're faithful, good stuff is going to come to you, right? So, and again, it just reminds us of this, of the prosperity, the health and wealth gospel that basically says the more faithful you are, the more riches you're going to have, the more health you're going to have. It was described like this by Stephen Hunt, who is a British professor of sociology at the University of West England, said, in the forefront is the doctrine of the assurance of, quote, divine physical health and prosperity through faith. In short, this means that health and wealth are the automatic divine right of all Bible-believing Christians and may be procreated by faith as part of the package of salvation. Since the atonement of Christ includes not just the removal of sin, but also the removal of sickness and poverty. In other words, the better you are for God, the better God is going to be to you, right? And that's what Zophar was saying. That's what Eliphaz is saying, and that's what Job is railing against in chapter 21, where we went. And we see, you know, and this verse kind of captures that. And again, it's just a great example of context matters, right? Context matters. So he says, agree with God and be at peace, thereby good will come to you. Again, just driving that point home that you must have done something wrong. Okay, you must have done something wrong, or this wouldn't be happening to you. Let's keep going. Verse 22, receive instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. If you remove injustice far from your tents, if you lay gold in the dust and gold of Ophir among the stones of the torrent bed, then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will decide on a matter and it will be established for you, and light will shine on your ways. For when they are humbled, you say it is because of pride, but he saves the lowly. He delivers even the one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. Okay, so a lot of this we see, if we just flip, and started reading a couple of verses, we'd see that and go, yeah, that's beautiful, right? And God is that person. Don't get me wrong, God is that person, but the context of how it's being applied is not scripturally founded in the way Eliphaz is trying to use it. Okay? So hopefully, Brother Johnson, we are set up for his continued study, and I know we're looking forward to that. I appreciate your patience, and I appreciate your attention tonight. Thank you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.